All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to take up where we left off last week. We're going through the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and we're doing it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and that's what is known as expositional preaching, also known as exegetical preaching. That means you read the scripture. It's not topical, but you go verse by verse and chapter by chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to jump into verse 19. That's because we left off at verse 18 last week. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Okay, very important to note there. Paul says, basically what he says, that he is free from all men. He owes nobody anything. He is under no obligation in terms of him owing anything to others, except that he has made himself a servant to how many? To all, that I might win the more. So let's take note of those words. I made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Okay, we're going to see what he's talking about here. Verse 20, and to the Jews I became as a what? Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Notice verse 23, that's kind of the conclusion. Now this I do for what sake? The gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Okay, so let's stop there. Okay, we have to make a big distinction as to what Paul is talking about here. He's trying to build bridges with all these different people groups, right? He's trying to build bridges with them so that he could connect with them and be able to serve them and be able to win more people for Christ. Now, have we ever stopped to think about how many other different people groups than ourselves that your witness might be able to impact? Have you thought maybe I can just only relate to people who live in the country, or who could relate to people who live in the city? Maybe it's just me. It's going to get deep here pretty soon. Yes, ma'am.
Well, it depends if you live both places.
Yes.
I think it makes a difference, too.
It does.
If you live anywhere but in the country, or you might seem a little harder.
Right.
You have more in common with that. But if you lived in town or many towns.
Yes.
I have.
Yeah.
Years, even though I've been in the country, I was 48.
So right.
I don't have accounts anymore.
Right. Right. Also, you know, I've had the opportunity to preach to people in Spanish, the gospel, because I'm Mexican. I remember after taking four years of college credited French classes, that I there was a time when I was a part of the street ministry at Oral Roberts University, and what we would do on Friday evenings, we would gather together and pray. First of all, we would pray, and then we would go out into certain spots in Tulsa. We'd go out to the theater, the main theater that drew the most crowds, and so we would be there. I think I've told you the story, one of the funniest things. I'm going off the rails here, I think you laughed at it last time I mentioned it. You know, we went there once, and we had gospel tracts. You know what gospel tracts are, right? They are illustrated little short, small comic books that tell the story of Jesus. You know, and so we were handing those out, and there was one of our more bolder brothers, George. I can't remember his last name, but he had a bullhorn with him. He was African American, so he would begin every sentence with, "Yo, check it out." But it would broadcast loudly, right? And so so it would broadcast loudly, and then he didn't seem like he was getting anybody's attention, so he started walking up to the steps where the people were going into the theater, and then he stood right in front of the box office. So, yo, check it out. And it wasn't like saying, he wasn't preaching God loves you. He was saying, neither adulterers nor fornicators nor whoremongers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so the lady in the box office took her microphone. Sir, please quit. Yo, check it out. So they were going back and forth. Him with his board and her with her microphone. And he was preaching condemnation. But anyway, I remember one night in the street, we went to the University of Tulsa, actually, to minister to students there. And there was this guy that couldn't be bothered. And so in my zeal, I tried to communicate with him. And so he spoke French to me. Well, I picked up on some words that he said. And so here I am, my half-baked attempt at preaching Jesus in French. And he finally had enough. You know, I think I finally got him irritated, and he spoke to me in English, and he said, "That's not the way you pronounce that French verb. This is the way you pronounce it. And by the way, I don't need to hear this." So my point is we try to connect with different people so that we could win how many more? More people, right? Okay, so it's important. Okay, so let's personalize this truth. As a church, who are we reaching, and are we reaching them intentionally, or are we reaching them by default? Does a fisherman ever go and just say, you know, "Hey, I'm going to go fishing." "What are you fishing for?" "Well, I don't know, whatever's out, whatever's biting." Is that the approach a fisherman takes? No. He's like, "I've got my tackle box, I've got baits for bass, or I have baits for trout, right? Or I have baits for and lures for these types of fish." I think it would not be a bad idea for us to target certain people groups. Come on, somebody. Right? And I'm glad we have Miss Kiki so she can target the younger crowd. And you're doing a good job, Miss Kiki. Thank you. Are you doing okay with, do you feel good? Awesome. Glad to hear that. So you know, we have to reach, I would encourage us to think about targeting certain demographics, right? And saying, these are the people we're looking for, and this is why we're looking for these people. Now, the gospel is for how many people? Everybody. But notice Paul said, Paul deliberately became a Jew to the Jews so that he might win the Jews. He lived his life under the law in a certain way to attract those who were under the law. He lived lived as not bound by the law, though he was bound by the law of Christ, right? And so to win the more. And so it would do us good to think about two things. Number one, who do we want to reach intentionally? And number two, what efforts are we making, or what is our proclamation of the gospel? Who is it suited for? Are we becoming, I'm just going to say it all in one sentence, are we becoming all things to all people, or are we just reaching a certain people group because that's the only people group we know how to reach? Yoo-hoo. You know, I remember I told you at a church, is it okay if I just go into these illustrations? Because, you know, it's real to me. And I'm the guy that if you're going to preach the gospel, if you don't use real life examples, you're just preaching theology. Right, Mr. Genius? You have to keep it real. We live in a real world. And so, you know, I was at a church. This church had been courting me for months. Actually, when we were still in Kansas, I sensed that the Lord was going to move us. And I had a strong sense that, I don't know why, the Lord was going to move us from Kansas to Illinois. And we didn't have friends out here. We didn't have family out here. I just had that. And so I came across a church in Mason City that I was really impressed with, that I wanted to be their pastor. And so I submitted my application. I made the final however many, you know, candidates they had left. And then I was excited about that. And then at the same time, I had applied to another church, the one in Effingham. And so the one in Effingham was very interested in me. Basically, what happened in Effingham happened here. There was two people left, and I'm like, they're telling me you're one of the two finalists. And the other guy just said, well, you know what? I don't feel led. So the church is like, Pastor Joe, you're the finalist, so we're going to choose you. And so I'm making a short story long. I apologize. So anyway, so I took up that pastorate, and incidentally, the Mason City Church decided to hire their interim pastor instead of proceed with the search. You know, they were happy with him, younger guy, and so they hired him. Well, 5 years later, after that, or six and a half years later, that pastor in Mason City moves on, and the church in Effingham starts knocking on my door. I mean, and they started courting me. They started, you know, like, because they apparently what that church did, they had a list. I'm making it longer. Lord, forgive me. They had a list of qualifications. You know, this pastor must be this. He must be open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He must be open to tongues. He must be open to, he must have experience in having built an addition to a building or a building, which I had in Effingham. And so, long story short, I ended up in Mason City. Well, understand that in Effingham, the culture was one of success. If you've ever been to Effingham, there's a lot of old money in Effingham. Can I say it that way? I mean, the mansions as you drive in and out, am I right, babe? You've seen them. Dr. Rick Workman used to own the one in the middle as you're driving out of Effingham, and he's got practices all over the country, and it's a very Effingham is a very prosperous city. And so, you know, I would dress for the occasion. I was well accepted in the community because I was a pastor, quite honestly, that projected success. I always believed, and it goes back to what we're talking about, who are we trying to reach? And so I would wear a suit. I would wear a nice, I would always get my shirts starched and laundered at the dry cleaners to project success. And it was no coincidence that we would have people, new people come to our church. They love the Lord. They love the preaching of the word. And these guys were heavy hitters that at any point, any Sunday, they could give $20,000. I was like, wow. But what was happening there? I was projecting success. I was attracting successful people to church. Don't you think they need the gospel too? Don't they need Jesus too? Right? And so, you know, I went to Mason City when we moved from Effingham to Mason City with that mindset of success. I remember the first Sunday, the first worship service, because I was their guest speaker to try out, you know, they were courting me. I was the only one they were really courting at that point. And so here I am in a three-piece suit. I'll never forget that. Nice Ralph Lauren. I can't fit into it anymore. My chest has grown a little bit. and a nice red power tie, blue suit, white shirt, and some calfskin shoes. And I walk in the sanctuary, and all the people are wearing old, wrinkly T-shirts, old, wrinkly shorts, and sandals. Even the people on the stage leading worship. Now, let me say here, I don't believe that worship leading is a performance. I don't believe. But how many of y'all would agree with me that if you're going to be a leader in a church, you ought to be presentable more so than a ratty T-shirt and some shoddy shorts and open-toe sandals? Hello? And I remember having a talk with them, because this went on week after week after week, and you know, they were courting me. And the Effingham church was still trying to get me to go back to Effingham. For real. True story. Some of the Effingham leaders, this is a true story, were trying to get me to go back, who didn't even come to my church. They wanted me back in Effingham as a minister. So, you know, I had nothing to lose. I finally gathered. I started having worship team meetings with them, pastor worship team meetings to facilitate communication, talk about what we were going to do, to add flavor to a service, and if we had certain themes in a service, these were some of the songs that we wanted to sing for worship. And so anyway, so everybody's gathered there in my office. I still picture it, because I was about to insult them in love. And is this interesting or am I boring you guys? And so they were all crammed in because we had two worship teams, okay? And they would alternate. 1 week, worship team A would alternate. The next week, worship team B, and then so on and so forth. And so I said, do you guys want to know what my first impression was of you guys? They're like, yes, Pastor, yeah, tell us. I think they were ready for me to tell them, man, you are super anointed. I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. My ankles started getting wobbly. I thought I was going to fall under the power. I think they were expecting that. And I thought, you guys are shoddy and sloppy dressers. When I said that, you could hear a pin drop. Well, I had honked off quite a few people with that one statement. They were like, eh. And I qualified. I said, look, we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not in Billy Bob Bumpkin's house. We're representing the Lord in his house. And if we're going to lead worship, please feel free to wear some of your best clothing and not just shorts and a shirt and sandals. I said, guys, if you don't wear jeans, well, can we wear them with holes? I don't care. Wear presentable jeans with holes in them, but make them presentable. I said, and I even told them, if some of you guys don't have a nice pair of jeans, I will be glad to buy them for you. But I expect better dress from you guys here on. Well, I think that I used my leadership capital on that one meeting. I might have overspent it a little bit. Because how many of y'all know people will give you the benefit of the doubt when you're new. And then whatever you do with that, they'll give you more. Or they'll say, well, who does he think he is? So they started dressing nicer. Thank God. And you know, the story about that is we started attracting farmers that had deep pockets. Not bad, huh? Now, it's not about, listen, let me qualify. Some of you are thinking, well, is he all about that money? No, I just feel that people that are overlooked in church are successful people who have money. Is that wrong to admit that we should reach out to them? Hello? I've had people... I had him in my congregation in St. Francis, Kansas, a very successful businessman. I could relate to him because he was like African-American, I'm Latino, and we dressed alike. He would come in with a double-breasted suit, no tie, shirt, just looking pretty fly. And I would be in my suit and we would talk. And I didn't know how much he gave. I wasn't really interested until his ex-wife, who was our church secretary, told me. He says he gives $25,000 at a pop. He was that successful. I'm like, yes, I'll be extra nice to him. Okay, let's move on. Mayday, what's that?
Welcome to the country.
Yeah. What does that mean? Should I let go of my delusions of... Let's move on. Okay. I wasn't anticipating going that route. My wife's like, what in the world? Okay. Let's go to verses 24 and through 27, and we'll close on this section. Okay, do you not know, verse 24, that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air or aimlessly, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Okay, let's stop there. You know, scriptures like this really appeal to me because I've told Miss Nola. Miss Nola tells me that she doesn't have a competitive bone in her body, right, Miss Nola? Nothing wrong with that, but I am super competitive. You have to understand that when you had those little blow-up toys for Farmer's Day, when she beat me there, I was sore for a couple of weeks. And the fact that you videotaped it and put it out there on social media for the world to see, are you kidding me?
That's why you're working extra hard. You're getting ready.
Darn straight. You got that. I feel like Rocky now. Dun, dun, dun. Anyway, I can hardly wait till this year's Farmer's Day. Bring on those things. We'll see what happens. Anyway, but I am super competitive. I'm the kind of guy that if something needs to get done, I'll do it. You know, it's... I've always been taught by my pastor there are three kinds of people. People who make things happen, people who let things happen, and people who wondered what in the world happened. Right? And I'm one of those that if something needs to get done, I'll just do it. Why not? You know, if something is within my control, right, church family? And if I can do something, I'm going to do it. That's always been my mindset. So in this passage, we see a competitor's attitude and approach to our relationship with God. Notice it says we are all runners in a race. Now, who understands that in the race of faith, we're not competing with each other? We're competing with ourselves. We're competing with the devil. We're competing with the world, right? We're competing for souls for Christ. And I like the post that my wife put up on Facebook not very long ago that... I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, if the Lord is interested in your soul, and if the devil is interested in your soul, then you must be important. Right? Was it something like that, babe? And so, here we see an approach that we only us individually can do this. We discipline ourselves. Now, here's a word that nobody likes to hear, the word discipline. But do you realize that the root word of the word disciple comes from discipline? Who agrees with me that it takes a disciplined life to deny yourself? Right? It takes a disciplined life to say no to some things. And to be a disciple, you know, in my thought life, I have to say no to some thoughts that cross my mind, and I say no to them. I want to dwell on what is pure and what is lovely and what is of good report. Doesn't the Bible say, think on these things? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, meditate on these things, on those good things. And so I have to weed out some bad thoughts, dismiss them. You know, I love what... Martin Luther once said, you cannot help from birds flying over your head, right? But you can sure keep them from building a nest on your head. And so, you know, sometimes birds fly, you can't help that. Some thoughts fly, you can't help that. But I sure will not dwell on those thoughts. Okay? So here we go. Okay, so it says here that everyone who competes, verse 25, for the prize is temperate in all things. That means self-controlled. temperate means self-controlled in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, like the Olympics, right, that are going on right now, the Winter Olympics. Don't they do it for an earthly crown, a material crown, gold, silver, or bronze, preferably gold? Run in such a way that you may obtain that prize. That's in verse 24. But it says here, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Now, can we stop there real quick? Do we ever stop to think about the rewards that we'll receive for the lives, for how we lived our lives here in the flesh on earth? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And on the day of judgment, please understand what I mean by the day of judgment. The believers will have a judgment, and unbelievers will have the great white throne judgment. The unbelievers' judgment is because they never accepted Christ, then they will have to pay for every one of their sins. Now think about that. Every thought that they thought that was sinful, ungodly, they will have to pay for that in torment, in the lake of fire, right? But the believer's judgment, it has nothing to do with hell. It has everything to do, listen carefully, church family, with a place that we hold in heaven. Now, let me be clear here. God is not a socialist. God, you know, I think for the longest time, I lived with the impression that heaven is heaven, the same heaven for everybody. No, some of your heavens might be better than my heaven. I mean, we're going to the same place. It's the same Jesus. It's the same Father, right? The great white throne of God will be there. The Lamb will shine His glory on everybody. But listen carefully. The book of Revelations, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, maybe we could do an in-depth study on those, talks about different rewards. And one of the rewards, it's always prefaced, listen carefully, to him who overcomes shall this be given to them. To the person who overcomes shall this be given to them. And the best reward is being close to Jesus. Wouldn't you want to be close, really close to Jesus in heaven? That would be awesome. That's the greatest reward I can possibly have. Another reward, I'm just going to whet your appetite, is how bright your clothes will shine in heaven. That's a reward. Another reward will be how brightly you shine in heaven. Who would be interested in a study like that? That'd be good, wouldn't it? There are five different crowns that the Bible talks about in the New Testament, one of them in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the book of Daniel talks about the soul winner's crown. Paul talked about here in 1 Corinthians 9, I think it is the crown of righteousness. No, the imperishable crown. Imperishable crown. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about the crown of righteousness. James chapter 1 talks about the crown of life. Philippians talks about the crown of victory. There are different crowns. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about the crown that only pastors will get, the crown of glory. Okay? So there are many different crowns, and we do it for those crowns to honor Jesus. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't conceive of what it's like being in the Olympics, but I can tell you when I finished the Boston Marathon that second year and they put that Boston medal around my neck, boy, that sends even chills down my spine right now. It gives me the goosebumps because how many of y'all know that only 1%, listen carefully, 1% of runners run the Boston Marathon? 1%. So how high of an honor is it to have that medal be put around your neck? Wow. That's quite an honor. But can you imagine Jesus putting a crown on your head? This is why we discipline ourselves, don't we? This is why we seek for the glory of God. This is why we love one another. This is why we, as verse 27 says, we discipline our bodies and bring them into subjection lest when we have preached to others, we ourselves should become disqualified. All right, how many of y'all were blessed with the teaching of the word? Let's pray. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your precious word. Father, help us to be disciples, disciplined ones, to learn, to understand, to receive, and to put into practice your sayings, Lord, into our lives. We want to be believers. We want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.